Well, my friends, nothing goes better with Halloween weekend than by kicking off our Christmas sermon series, and that's what we're going to do today. So this morning, we're going to begin by looking at the parables of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke for our Advent season. And as we're doing that, it's true that the church calendar doesn't start Advent for a couple of weeks, but for the sake of continuity, for the sake of being able to spend even more time in the Gospel of Luke to meditate on Jesus as the King and the stories that he tells, we're going to begin a little bit more early than everyone else this year. Now, the word Advent, it means that someone of notability has arrived onto the scene. For us as Christians, that notable person is none other than Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. And so when we celebrate Advent, what we do is we celebrate God sending his Son to earth. We celebrate God sending his Son to earth, who would take on flesh and he would dwell among us, and he would accomplish salvation on your behalf and on my behalf. Now, I would say that that is a quite notable and worthy thing to celebrate this season for Advent. But as the church today, we don't just celebrate Advent as this, you know, Jesus' incarnation some 2,000 years ago. It's not just about looking back. The Advent of Jesus actually does two things. First thing it does is it makes us look back to see the goodness that's been accomplished on our behalf. And then the second thing Advent does is it builds up this anticipation within us for this return of Jesus, for his second advent. And as we prepare for his second advent, what that means is this hope that we've been hearing about throughout all the scriptures, this gospel message, all of these promises, they are going to come to full fruition one day. So we look back at the grace that God's given to us in Christ, and we look forward in Advent to anticipate the goodness that will be ours in Christ. And so as we were contemplating, me and the elders, as we were contemplating what to do for this Advent series, I was going through my mind and thinking, you know, what portion of God's word will help us look back to the goodness of Jesus? What section of Scripture will help nourish us today as kingdom citizens? It's not just about looking forward and looking back. What's going to help my soul today? What is going to change my Monday? Then how is my heart going to be even more prepared for when we see Jesus face to face? Now, for me, the answer came very quickly and quite simply. I immediately thought of the parables. The parables are those stories that Jesus told during his first advent. These are the stories that Jesus told in order to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God that he was ushering in with his incarnation. The parables, they teach us how to live everyday lives in light of the kingdom of God every day. Now, there are many parables that we can choose from, and for us, I've chosen 8 from the Gospel of Luke that will help us, hopefully, build up this realization of who Jesus is and how he's made us a part of his kingdom. I pray that this Christmas season, that we would be able to grow in our affection for who Jesus is. That our hearts would actually be warmed by the knowledge of Christ and not just our heads filled with the theology of Christ. I pray that this season that we would grow in trust of God and his sovereign rule and his reign over all of creation, that we'd be filled with the hope that all tears and all wars, that all cancers and all abuse, that every broken relationship and every addiction will one day be completely and fully ceased as we are able to see Jesus face to face. That is what I hope for us this Advent season, church. So this morning, like any good parable series to begin, you have to start with the parable about parables, which is the parable of the sower. And so in this case, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 15 this morning. So Luke chapter 8 in the New Testament, verses 4 through 15. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you there, our passage can be found on page 812. So it's 812 that where you're going to find your passage this morning. My friends, as you hear these words, know that they are the very words of God. Words that Jesus, he actually spoke with his mouth. And they are recorded for us that we would be able to see his glory, that we ourselves would be changed and transformed by this good news of this gracious King. So, beloved, hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from the town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew up and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out and said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and in hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes them away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root, and they believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. May the Holy Spirit bless the ears of all who hear the reading of this word this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is by your grace and according to your mercy that you would take such a low and pitiful position to come to earth and dwell among a people that hated your guts. Yet you did this to take away all of our iniquity. You did this to destroy the works of the devil. You did this so that you would restore your image in us. We thank you for this sacrifice. We thank you that while you walked among us, you spoke stories to us, stories that would confront us, stories that would cut us, but only in a way that a skilled surgeon does. Lord, you cut to restore life. You confront to remove death. And this morning I pray that you would bless your church at the hearing of your word. Make it like seeds that are planted deep in our hearts. Give us the desire to hold on to your words with honest and good hearts, so that in due time, we would be able to bear fruit of your word in our lives. And we ask, Jesus, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to love you all the more. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So some of the most hard-hearted, intense, pride-filled, uncharitable, and poor examples of communication that I can think of come from arguments that happen on the internet. I'm telling you, it's crazy. You get this very kind person that's externally, they're great in person, but then, you know, you get them a good keyboard and their beverage of choice and a couple hours to burn. Like, watch out, internet. Like, you know, they're coming for you kind of a thing. Now, if you've not had the privilege of being a spectator to an online conflict, let me give you this general idea of how it goes. Let's say that, you know, one day, Internet Ian wakes up and he says, I think that Sharp cheddar is the best grilled cheese sandwich that you could possibly make. So Ian goes online, he types it out, you know. Then a few minutes later, you have Timmy the troll. You know, Timmy doesn't like sharp cheddar. Timmy feels it in his bones that he needs to publicly change Ian's mind. And so what Timmy does is he writes back to Ian. And he says, "Well, Ian, that's not quite right, is it? Obviously, you've not had a mixture of mozzarella and Gruyere for a grilled cheese sandwich before. And so, here, friends, is an example of direct confrontation." Ian comes back, and he says, "Well, Timmy, I'm using my grandma's famous recipe from it's won hundreds of grilled cheese competitions all over the years, and you know, you don't know what you're talking about, bro." Okay. So now, like, things are getting real. You know, things are getting real, and you hear this imaginary bell ring, and then Timmy and Ian come out of the corner, and they are going to meet each other online. Timmy will end up insulting Ian's grandma. Then they'll start sending a bunch of articles and podcasts back and forth to each other, trying to say, "I'm right, you're wrong, you're fake news, I've got the real stuff." And that is what is going to happen. Now, they're going to do this for a couple hours, and they'll go to sleep, and they'll pick up the next day, and they'll just keep carrying on. But in this direct confrontation, each person's mind, it never, ever changes. In fact, this direct confrontation with each other, what it does is it ends up hardening each of their hearts, and it makes it more and more difficult to hear perspective and insight from the other person. Is this not our human condition at times? When we are directly confronted, we get defensive. We get divisive. We double down on what we think, and it becomes impossible to be persuaded even if we're wrong. And that's just about grilled cheese. What about when you're confronted on how you spend your time or your money? What about when you're challenged on your political or your religious or your socially ethical convictions? They raise up defenses in us as we talk about these principles, because these are much stronger than what we think about cheese and bread. When we are confronted on things like this, it's not like we're just being confronted on our opinions. It's like our life is being threatened. It's like our little kingdom may live or die on this person confronting me right now. So friends, in order for us to hear and to be confronted this morning, what happens is Jesus does that. He confronts us with the parables. In order to confront these kingdom crowds that he has in front of him as he's teaching these things to them, what he does is he doesn't go about it through direct confrontation. Because Jesus knows that arguing with the crowds in this situation will be like taking his voice to the internet to talk about things. So instead, what he does is he gets something else out of his toolbox. He does this indirect confrontation to call these people out of their kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and he uses parables for that very thing. Now, parables are stories that communicate truth about the kingdom of heaven. They are stories that consist of very simple, very everyday items that everybody knows and sees. Things like seeds, things like family, things like food. This is what Jesus uses. He uses this indirect confrontation to combat the religious thought of the day. He does not do it through sandwich board signs and protests and pepper spray. But what he does is he tells stories about fig trees and lost coins instead. Parables are special because when we go to them, we try to figure out what the meaning of the parable is. We think that if I can understand the parable, I kind of stand over the parable. But what a parable does is it actually flips the script. What a parable does is it's this masterful story that interprets the listener more than it gives opportunity for the listener to interpret the parable. It shows us, it reveals something about us as human beings as we read these parables. The parables demand, read me again. Come back to me once again. You don't get it. If you think you get it, you really don't get it. We have in the parables these stories of the kingdom of God that is told by this returning king himself. Their intention, it's actually not to illustrate something difficult in the scriptures. The intention of parables, it is to confront you. They force us as listeners to either ignore them, they call us to either fight them, or they call us to be comforted by them. And what I want us to see this Advent season is this. The purpose of parables is to examine our affections. That's our big idea this morning. That's what I want us to see from this parable passage that talks about parables. That the purpose of parables is to examine our affections. Now that you've been armed with all this knowledge about how parables operate, I want you to look at your Bibles again. And I want you to scan through verses 5 through 8, and I want you to do it silently to yourself for a moment. You don't need to read it intently and intensely. Just let your eyes kind of go over and see what Jesus says there in those couple of verses in 5 through 8. Now, if you heard that story, that parable, at a local feed and seed told by some farmer, you would probably forget it as quickly as you heard it. There are no shiny bells and whistles in this story. There isn't anything horribly memorable about this parable that Jesus tells. And really, in fact, it's not confrontational. On the surface, you would think that there is not a battle for your soul that's taking place underneath of these words. You would just think it's somebody talking about something and, you know, it's really inconsequential to you. But if you look at that parable, what it does is it flies underneath all of your defenses. You don't raise up as in direct confrontation and say, nah-uh, Jesus, or yeah-huh, Jesus, or I'm going to fight you about this. This parable, it sneaks past all of your defenses. And so as you think about this and you see this parable, I want to draw your attention to the storyteller himself. He isn't just some plain everyday farmer, is he? Nor is this some everyday story that's just about sowing seeds. In verse 4 of Luke 8, what we see is this great crowd following this storyteller. What we see is all of these little towns that are clearing out and people are walking toward him and they want to hear what he has to say. Now the people, of course, didn't have opportunity to read the Gospel of Luke like we do because it wasn't written yet. But what they did have was this. All over that region where Jesus was walking around, they would hear stories about this king, and it would be shared from town to town, it would be shared from house to house, and it would be shared by word of mouth who this Jesus is and the things that he is accomplishing. Now the people heard rumors and they heard stories about this miracle worker who would heal people. They heard about this prophet who taught more authoritatively than the scribes and the Pharisees before them. These crowds heard about this seemingly ordinary man who had the power to grant people forgiveness for their sins. They knew that there was something very strange and something very different about this storyteller. It's not just some farmer talking story about his field, but there is something special about the one that's speaking. Now, even as we get to recognize the storyteller, we can still affirm that the parable itself doesn't have any barbed wire attached to it. It doesn't have any yellow flags hanging on to it, and it doesn't raise up our defenses, even though this is the one that's telling the story. And so, if the purpose of parables is to examine our affections, then how is this parable accomplishing that goal if it's so simple and so easy? What does Jesus say that actually confronts us while at the same time it's telling us something different about the kingdom of God? In order to answer that question, we need to take a step back. We need to recognize that the very parable that Jesus is telling in this moment is actually being played out right in front of him by the crowd. It's not just a story to the crowd, it is a story about the crowd, and they are living this parable out as he is speaking these words to them. Now, I remember back when I was a youth pastor, and I had this group of 17 middle school boys that would come to my house every Wednesday, and it was the most insane, wonderful thing you could ever possibly imagine. And so one Wednesday, we were going to talk about the parable of the seed or the parable of the sower together. And the guy that was going to help me, he bailed out, so he couldn't come. So there I was in my living room with 17 middle school boys, and I got them quiet enough in the moment to read this parable to them. And as I read it to them, I waited a couple of seconds, not even 5 seconds, I waited. And then before I knew it, half of the room, it didn't even register to them what I said. The other quarter, they didn't care, and another portion of them started talking about their weekend plans probably before I was even done speaking. Now, as of all these little side conversations rose up, there were actually 4 boys that kind of crept closer, and they heard the cacophony of the room going, but these 4 boys came a little bit closer and they said, "Trevor, I don't get that. How is this story at all about the kingdom of God? I don't get it." So on a much smaller scale, I was actually able to experience this parable in a similar way that Jesus got to experience and tell this parable. Some of the young men heard the words and it didn't permeate their hearts whatsoever. Another portion got distracted with the cares and the worries of this life that the truth of the parable didn't register to them at all. And of course, there were some that listened just enough to what I was saying, not because it was getting into their hearts, but it was so they could appease their parents when they came and picked them up. "What'd you guys talk about at Bible study tonight? We talked about the parables." And so that's how much they took away from the parables, just enough to keep them out of trouble. And then there's a small group of boys that came up to me and they asked me, "What does Jesus mean?" In verse 9, the disciples asked Jesus the exact same question. What does this parable mean? They asked the same question as these middle school boys. In verse 10, you see Jesus answer. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." With these words, and with this explanation, Jesus plunges himself into what is known as the preacher's dilemma that we kind of talked about earlier. In fact, Jesus quotes directly from Isaiah, the passage that Chuck read. Jesus quotes that in this passage here. Now, this preacher's dilemma, it appears all throughout the scriptures and actually appears in our own lives if we think about it. It's when people refuse to hear the word of God because they don't want to be confronted by the sin in their lives. There's this wonderful Old Testament scholar. His name's Alec Machir. He wrote this commentary on Isaiah that is more pastoral than is academic, and I love it. But he writes this in his commentary about this section that Jesus quotes in the preacher's dilemma. He says this: "Those who resist the truth can be changed only by telling them the truth. But to do this exposes them to the danger of rejecting the truth once again, and maybe this further rejection will push them beyond the point of no return, and they will become irretrievably hardened in heart in mind. Friends, those who reject these words of Jesus, it will not produce the kingdom of God's fruit in their lives. Rather, their lives will produce the harvest of the seeds that they themselves have sown over the years and days and minutes. And as we'll see later in the parables, as the series continues on, that those crops that are sown with the seed of your own personal preference, those crops will be thrown into the fire. They will not last. It's only what is planted from God's word that yields fruit in your heart from the words of God that will last on into eternity. So in short, when these parables are spoken, they're not just to be seen as mere illustrations. Jesus speaks, and they either condemn the listeners, and they reject the truth that they have heard once again. And what will happen in that rejection of the truth is this spiritual hypertrophic cardiomyopathy will take place in their hearts. What will happen is their hearts will become hardened. That's what takes place. Their muscle of the heart will quit being soft, and it won't pump the blood of Christ to the rest of the body, but it will become so hard that it's pointless. It just becomes this coaster in your heart that does nothing and not something that pumps the blood of Christ in the heart of Christ throughout your spirit. The other outcome is this, as the parables are told. There's this curiosity that takes place. There's this draw to understanding the words of God when you hear the words of God. The listeners, what they do is they take Jesus' words and then they meditate on them. They struggle with the words of Jesus. They store them up and they cultivate them in their hearts. And over time, what will happen is they will begin to bear the patient fruit as hearers of the word. And as that fruit is born up within them, they will feel the comfort of Christ throughout the rest of their lives. Beloved, Jesus tells those who would follow him, who would receive this word and actually want to hear it, and actually want to be transformed by it, to them they have been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That is what is happening when we hear these words. We don't have to get everything, but our hearts, they plant the word and then they grow up within us, and we are given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, what is the secret of the kingdom of heaven? What is it that Jesus was holding back and that now he's telling people? The secret is this. The secret is Christ himself. As the seed sower who was identified in the Old Testament and concealed as the one who will come and make all things new and good and bring salvation and redemption to everybody, that one that was concealed in the old has now been revealed in the new. The secret is God's word. The secret is the gospel that says Christ has broken into history and he has made a way for sinners. He has made a way for those who are prideful, those hypocrites, those murderers, those drug addicts, those prostitutes, those soccer moms, those suicide bombers, all of these. He has made a way for this people group to hear this good news that says, repent. Repent from your kingdom and turn toward the kingdom of God. That is the secret that this Christ has come with this message. He is calling us every day, church. Every day, though we've repented and though you may be a Christian now, you are not perfected, but you have the opportunity to run back to Jesus every second of the day that you run from his kingdom. Now, please hear me say this. This parable is not to be some tool to bring about shame or despair in your life because you've not led 100 people to Christ over the years. This is not saying it's going to bear 100-fold over you. It's not saying go back and beat yourself up because you didn't do enough. That's looking at it wrong. What happens is it's letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and grow up. And as that happens, church, the fruit that you bear, maybe you'll be able to see some in your life. I pray that God will let you see the fruit that's born up in your life. But there will be fruit that you will not be able to see because you will be face to face with Christ that will be in your great, great, great grandchildren's lives. There will be fruit that bears up in your life as you take the word of God into your heart and you cultivate it. In 100 years, this church will look different. In 100 years, this valley will look different because of the word of God that you have stored up in your heart. Now I'm going to close with this. Verse 15 from Luke chapter 8. It says this, and this, let this be a comfort to us, that you don't have to feel the pressure to perform, but rather the call to have the word cultivated in your hearts. Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. When we hear such a parable, when we hear any parable of Jesus, I pray that you will take that word and you will plant it into your heart, even though you don't fully understand it. And I pray that you will guard against the schemes of Satan that is trying to swallow that word up. I hope that we will learn together as a body that we would encourage each other to not, or to be able to fight against the cares and the worries and the pleasures of this world, so we're not spending and expending ourselves on things that don't matter, but we will come alongside one another and help each other garden the word of God in one another's hearts. And just like Jesus calls us to, let us hold fast to these words of God. Let us cling to the gospel that says he has restored you and he has called you into full fellowship with him, not because of your goodness, but because of his goodness. Remember that the reality of redemption that echoes throughout the world, that you have been forgiven, is actually in your heart and you can share that with other people. Hold God's word, church. Hold God's word and keep sprinkling the seed of the gospel over your hearts every single day. Hold on to it and cherish it and hold on to it with this heart of goodness and honesty, as the word says. This heart of honesty that says, I don't have to be a know-it-all. I don't have to be perfect, but I run back to the one who is perfect. I run back to the one who does know it all. Hold fast with a good heart, a heart that seeks the glory of God, a heart that seeks the goodness of others, so that when you receive the word of God, you will be able to hold fast to it with a good and honest heart, and you will bear fruit in your life that you could not ever possibly imagine. Some of that fruit will produce 100-fold, like I said. But I tell you this, church, as we hold on to this fruit, don't get it backwards. Don't reverse the order thinking that to produce kingdom fruit, I need to go do these works in my own power, and then my heart will change, and then the soil of my heart will change. Don't get it twisted thinking that if I do these things that God calls me to, then my heart will be better. But rather, what we do is we cultivate that affection with Christ. And the fruit that bears from us, that results from us, that is the word of God working in our hearts. So don't get it reversed, thinking that in order for my heart to be good, I need to do good. But rather, go to Jesus where you are and cultivate that seed within your heart that says that God loves you. Don't be content with complacency. Don't feel like, well, it's too late for me, or it's too early for me, or whatever it may be, but start today, continue today, build up today what Christ has already been doing in you. Fix your affections on Jesus, and his word will grow up in your hearts. He promises it here. As it does, you'll get this front row seat to experience the joy of heaven and living as a kingdom citizen in the kingdom of God, both in this life and in the life to come. So cultivate the garden of your hearts with the Word of God and help each other as gardeners along this path, this journey, as we are pilgrims going toward that heavenly place. The purpose of Parables Church is to examine our affections. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the words, those very simple words that you spoke to the crowds, those very simple words that have been spoken over your church for generation after generation after generation. We pray, Lord, that you would bear fruit within our lives, in our hearts. We know that that fruit, that word of God that's planted deep within the soil of our soul is not done in our own power, but it comes through the grace that you've given to us, Holy Spirit. It comes through the grace that you've given to us of being able to recognize and repent of where we're planting false counterfeit seeds. It comes from the grace, Holy Spirit, of us reading your word and being built up in the faith that we would be able to respond to the goodness that's growing up within us. I pray that you would bless your church. I pray that you would bless your bride, these saints here at Fairview Christian Fellowship, that we would grow together and reflect this beautiful Garden of Eden that is strewn with the gospel, all for your glory and for our good. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.